I'd love to talk with you for this last session about the concept of Jubilee. If some of you are new to faith, you may not have heard the term Jubilee in Scripture. So let me explain it to you the best way I can. This is a faulty definition, but let me give you one through a picture. Have we got that picture, Beth? We've got a little lady. Here she comes. Look, isn't she lovely? Anybody know her? If anybody knew this name, you should definitely start a pub quiz because this is obscure. This lady is called Mary Grahams, and apparently in this photo in 2017, she was 84. She's looking well for 84, isn't she? And she made the BBC News in 2017 because of something that had happened to her 13 years earlier. 13 years earlier, Mary Grahams had lost a diamond ring when she was digging in her farm in Alberta. She'd lost a diamond ring, and she says in the interview that she didn't want to tell her husband, all right? So what she did instead was what all good, you know, people should do. She lied and covered and went and bought a fake diamond ring. Now, I don't know why she bothered with a fake diamond ring, because I don't know about anybody else's husband in this room, but I would need to have fingers missing before my husband would notice that anything had changed. But anyway, Mary Grahams went and bought her fake ring, a diamond ring. She had it on her finger, and all was going well until 13 years later in 2017, her daughter-in-law went out to pick some carrots out of their farm, and this is what happened. Next picture. The ring re-emerged. And the ring had been lost in the soil all that time, but as the carrots had grown, they'd grown down, taken hold of the ring, and the ring had come up with the carrots. And the reason I tell you that story is because I think it's a great symbol of what Jubilee is in Scripture. You see, what Jubilee is in Scripture is simply this. It's the principle that in the economy of heaven, nothing is lost forever. In the economy of heaven, nothing is lost forever. Things get lost, but in the economy of heaven, nothing gets lost forever. And I feel like the Lord wants to speak to us today around this concept of Jubilee. So let me take you back to where the principle of Jubilee starts, all the way back in Leviticus. Imagine the Lord can speak to you from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. And let me read, if you've got your scriptures with you, you can open up at Leviticus 25. I'm going to read from verse 8. This is what it says about Jubilee, what the Lord says to Moses about Jubilee. Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. It's like a tongue twister, isn't it? Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land and consecrate the 50th year. And watch this, it's important. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and it's to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Verse 25 says this, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value for the year since they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it, and they can then go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay what was sold, will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee, and it will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can go back to their property. It's a bit complex. I'm no mathematician, but let me give you what I think's going on here. The scriptures show us how the Lord builds in this economic principle inside of his people, whereby nothing gets lost forever. So say someone loses land, and the interesting thing about Jubilee is it doesn't matter how the land is lost. So say they lose their land because circumstances beyond their control, famine comes in, they end up in debt, they have to sell some off. Or say they lose their land because of criminality or something that's done to them that causes them to endure great hardship and loss. Or say they lose their land because of mismanagement and bad mistakes and wrongdoings on their own part. Whatever way the land is lost, there's this principle built into the economy of God's people whereby it's not lost forever. Because on the 50th year, it all goes back to its rightful owner. It all goes back. So if somebody wanted to buy the land, they were essentially kind of renting it. They bought it for the number of years it was until Jubilee, because they knew at Jubilee, it's all going back to its rightful owner. This economic principle where nothing gets lost forever. And I think that the Lord's been teaching me a lot about what justice looks like in the kingdom. Because I think I've always felt like justice is everybody getting the same. And I've really struggled with that in my life. Anytime the Lord has been good to me, I'm like, well, no, hold on a minute, because we need to make sure A, B, C, D, and E all have that thing, and then you can give it to me. Or conversely, hello, A, B, C, D, and E got that, and I'm sitting over here with an empty plate. And I've always thought that justice looks like everybody getting the same, but I need you to know that in the scriptures, justice in the scriptures looks like jubilee. Jubilee is how justice is enacted in kingdom people. Because justice is not everybody getting the same, it's everybody getting returned to them what was always rightfully theirs. Justice is a return of what is rightfully yours, what the Lord has assigned for you to have. Justice is a return of what is rightfully yours. And it was this economic principle, and what it did is it guarded against long-term poverty. That poverty wouldn't last from one generation to the next, because if one generation mishandled or had a bad time, the next generation would be able to step back into the rightful inheritance. Nothing would get lost forever. It was a protection, an economic protection. But I want to explain this to you, that while justice is jubilee because it's an economic protection, like so many things in the scripture, it is a little window into a greater, grander narrative. And every time jubilee was to happen amongst the people at this economic, basic, practical level, it was always meant to be a window into an eschatological jubilee. What I mean by that is the fact that the whole story is moving in the direction of restoration, of everything that has been taken and stripped and lost from humanity is being returned to humanity at the end of all things. The whole story is moving in the direction of jubilee. Because from the garden, when we lost everything, we move all the way through scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And in Revelation, we see all the imagery of the garden come back because it's all getting restored because nothing's lost forever in the kingdom. It's the whole book is a story of jubilee. And so when jubilee was to happen amongst the people, it was really like a little snapshot, a window, a moment of hope in the middle of despair and darkness, a reminder that the story wouldn't always be about loss, that there were moments that were punctured. It was like a hole in the roof where light would come through and you would see there is more to this story than loss and despair and brokenness. There's restoration in the story. It's here. And jubilee was like a little window, a little, you know, pick me up, a little boost of hope that reminded us that the story was always moving in the direction of jubilee. Because in the kingdom, justice is enacted amongst people by the vehicle of jubilee, by people getting restored to them what they've lost. This is what the Lord has always been up to, restoring to you, restoring to your towns, to your cities, to your villages, to your family line, everything that has been taken from you. Justice is you getting all of that back. And this is what the Lord has come to do, to bring jubilee on the earth. And so because it's not just an economic principle, but an eschatological one, by that I just mean the end of all things. It's not just an economic principle. Because it's an eschatological one, it means that the concept of jubilee doesn't just sit down in Leviticus and stay there, but instead it carries right through the scriptures and it's going to keep coming back up in moments and places and spaces, because it's not just about a moment or a people group or an economic principle. It's the story of God. And so when we get into the New Testament, I love that Al just read that passage from Isaiah, because we're going there only in the New Testament when Jesus quotes it. When we get into the New Testament, what we're going to see is that God is still scheduling jubilee. That God always scheduled jubilee. It's not like the people could decide if they had leaned into the invitation the way they ought to. It wasn't like they could decide. They just have jubilee whenever they fancied it. You know, oh, it feels like a kind of jubilee year. Let's just crack on and have it. It was like the Lord said, no, I'm scheduling this. I want this scheduled in. And I dictate when that happens. The Lord dictates, he initiates jubilee. He decides when it's going to happen. 49 years and then on the 50th, the Lord says, I dictate it. I schedule it. People can't just do it when they want. This is a divine initiation. Jubilee is divinely initiated, divinely announced, divinely proclaimed. And that happens, that's meant to happen if the people had lent into it throughout their story. But then in the New Testament, Jesus comes, and because it's an eschatological principle, we're going to see Jesus come to announce jubilee, because God is still initiating jubilee on the earth. It's still his to initiate. And so this is what we see when we jump over to the New Testament. If you jump over with me to Luke chapter 4. And this is what we read in Luke 4:14. It says, just at the start of Jesus' ministry, he's just been tempted. We'll get back to that in a minute. In Luke 4, he says this. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, this bit's important, pay attention, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, this part's important, pay attention, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet was handed to him, of Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this is what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now remember, Jubilee is a proclamation of liberation. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim Jubilee. Then he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, he sits down, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fastened on him, ready for the mic drop moment. And he began by saying this to them, today the scripture's fulfilled. Today the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. God does what God always does. He's the one who gets to proclaim and announce Jubilee's here. He announces, this is Jubilee. And what we need to understand is, When there is a divine moment where God divinely announces Jubilee, everything changes in an instant. It all changes. One moment it's not Jubilee. The next moment it is Jubilee. And in that instant between the two things, everything changes. So I want you to notice the fact that Luke goes to great pains to tell us that he does this, he has this pronouncement in the place he had been brought up. And in the synagogue that he went to, as was his custom. So I want you to realize that Jesus has been in this location year after year after year after year after year. He's been in this synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And it's been the same. Demons have still been possessing people. People have still been held by their sicknesses and their illnesses. The oppressed have still been oppressed. The bound have still been bound. Year after year, moment after moment, Jesus has been there. He has been in Nazareth. He has been in this synagogue every Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And nothing changes, but then Jubilee's announced. And the moment that Jubilee is announced, in that instant, everything that felt impossible, ridiculous, out of the realm of what we could ever see or hope to believe that could happen in our space and place, it's all up for grabs. Because you see, Jubilee is divinely initiated and divinely announced. And when God, Jesus is God incarnate, when he proclaims Jubilee, now everything's just changed. Because Jubilee means, the announcement of Jubilee means that everything that's lost is now going back to its rightful owner. It's being restored. But I want you to note this. It's not enough for Jubilee to be proclaimed, because the divine initiation, the divine announcement of Jubilee is an intervention into the human world. It's not just a divine announcement, it's an intervention that changes the human space. And so it's not enough for Jubilee to be proclaimed, it then must be outworked. Everything is supposed to shift off the back of the announcement of Jubilee. It's all supposed to change from that moment on. So I want you to watch what happens. Year after year after year after year, people bound, people sick, people oppressed. Nothing's changing. Jubilee is announced, and then watch what happens next. It says in Luke 4, the same passage of scripture, then he went down to Capernaum, verse 31, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath day he taught the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, go away, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Hello, yes. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. I want you to understand that in that moment, Jubilee is being enacted for this man, because this man has a right to his own body and his own personhood, but a demon has come and possessed him and has been flipping him about like a rag doll, pushing him in all manner of directions that he shouldn't be going, destroying his life from the inside. He has had squatter's rights to this man. He has taken over him. But you see, Jubilee is here. And now that Jubilee is here, everything gets restored to its rightful owner. So this man is getting himself back. And this demon is being evicted because he only had squatter's rights. This man does not belong to this demon. So he's returned to himself. One man, watch what happens next. One man has returned to himself. Then it says this in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and then he goes home to the home of Simon. And now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. Well, Jubilee's here, so we're all in the right space now. So he bent over and he rebuked the fever and it left her and she got up at once and began to wait on them. Why? Because Jubilee is here. And this woman is getting her body back. As the sickness is driven out, as it's commanded to leave, as it goes, she is getting her physical body back because Jubilee is here. But what I need you to notice is what happens next. It starts with one demon-possessed man getting his freedom, one woman getting her healing, but it's about to kick off. Because Jubilee is expansive in its nature. It never just stays with one. It cannot stay with one. It's always about the redemption of a whole society, a whole community. And so it starts on that one day, right? We've got this one demon-possessed guy getting himself back. We've got this one sick lady getting herself back. And then it says, at sunset, verse 40, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Now all of a sudden we've got all and many being set free and restored to themselves because it's Jubilee and everybody's getting themselves back. Everything's going back to its rightful owners and all squatters, everything that shouldn't be there, everything that's been destroying and dismantling from inside is being forced to leave because it's Jubilee. Yeah. So we go from one and one to all and many, but then this is what happens next. They want to keep Jesus, understandably. I'd want to keep him too. They wanted to keep Jesus, but this is what Jesus says in verse 43. I must proclaim this good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent. You see, Jubilee cannot be contained. It might start with one and it might build to two, and then there might be one community that's affected. But essentially, Jesus has come to bring Jubilee to all people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Jubilee is going to be expansive in its nature and it is going to swallow us whole because this is what Jubilee does. It starts in drips. And then it just explodes. Jubilee is proclaimed and Jubilee is outworked and it is a beautiful, glorious foretaste of all that is to come. But before we move on, I want you to note one thing here. If justice is Jubilee and God is the initiator of Jubilee, I also want you to pay attention to the satanic activity around Jubilee. Really important that we pay attention to this because we've got to be wise to how the enemy functions in times of Jubilee. I want you to see what happens just before Jesus announces this Jubilee, this year of the Lord's favor where everything is shifting and changing. I want you to notice what happens in the same passage, Luke 4, just before this. Luke 4, verse 1 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil and he ate nothing during those days and at the end of them he was hungry. I want us to pay attention. Then he goes through three temptations. I want us to pay attention to the middle one in Luke. This is what it says in Luke 4, verse 5. The devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, watch the language, I will give you all their authority and splendor because it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. And if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want us to spot what's going on here. You see, when it says here, I will give you, when the enemy's trying to kind of make this deal with Jesus and he shows him the whole world, which remember is what Jesus has come to redeem. Jesus has come to get the world back. So now the enemy shows him the very thing that he wants, the world back, because Jesus wants the world back in order to restore the world to the Father and to itself. So the enemy now shows him everything he wants. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, I'll give it to you, didoma is a Greek root word, I'll give it to you and I have authority to do that because it's been given to me. Paradidoma in the Greek is the root word. It just sounds like a compound word, and it is, in essence, a compound word of the first word, to give. But actually, when you see this word of what the enemy says, the reason that I can give it to you is because it's been given to me, paradidoma. The thing about that word in the Gospels, and in fact throughout the New Testament, but particularly in the Gospels, is when we see that root word, it is nearly always dark. There is this ominous undertone to that word, and actually most times you will see it translated betrayed or delivered into the hands of. So when John the Baptist goes into prison, he's delivered into the hands in Matthew 4, paradidomai. Or when Jesus is being delivered into the hands of the chief priests, he's paradidomai, he's given over, he's betrayed. Judas is the one who paradidomais Jesus. He gives him into the hands of. It's this dark, insidious handing over. There was a giving over, but it was a betrayal. And it was never meant to be this way. There's nothing good in this giving. And I think the enemy is referring to the fact that back in the garden, at the very beginning of all things, we have humanity under the good authority of God who have their inheritance, which is the earth in which they're meant to rule and reign, handed to them under the good, kind authority of God. And in that moment, they are tempted by the serpent who says, come out from under that authority and come in under mine. Why would you listen to that voice that says, don't eat from the tree? Listen to my voice instead that's starting to ask you questions about, are you sure you can't eat from that tree? Don't follow that voice, follow mine. And there is a transfer that happens that I don't really understand in the mystery of theology, where humanity betray themselves into the hands of somebody else. They take themselves out from under and they give themselves over into the hands of someone who will now take a hold of them and their world and will systematically dismantle it of every good thing. It will strip, this dark power will strip every human being of their dignity, every family of their coherence and cohesion, every society of their value and their fruit. It will just be stripped and stripped and stripped and stripped. And it has been betrayed into the hands of a dark enemy. It's been given over. So now the enemy looks at Jesus and says, you want it back? Oh, I'll give you it back. I'll give you it back if you worship me. And then you can have it back. And you've got to understand what's happening in this moment. The enemy is trying to take Jesus back to the garden and make the same deal he made at the start. Come under me. Because what the enemy is trying to do is extend the slavery of the earth and the humans who live thereon. He's trying to extend the slavery with this temptation. You want it back, I'll give it back to you, but you come under me. And essentially then anything that comes under Jesus is also still under him. You come under me. But here's the thing. Does Jesus want the world back? Yes. Does he need to make a deal with the devil to get it back? No, because that, my friends, is the eve of Jubilee. And at Jubilee, everything's going back to its rightful owner anyway. Jesus is literally about to announce Jubilee, where everything comes back to its rightful owner. And there on the eve is the enemy trying to press him down, push him out of alignment with the Father, resist his calling so that Jubilee, trying to intercept Jubilee. I need you to know that some of you right now in your life are facing a level of oppression and resistance that is making you want to climb under a chair, to stop listening to the Father who has called you, appointed you, positioned you, and set you up for fruitfulness, to stop listening to that voice that tells you to stand and remain in your calling, and instead listen to the voice of the enemy who says, you would be safer if you sat down. You'd be safer if you sat down, you know. I need you to know that when the enemy comes in like that, like a flood, he is always trying to intercept something that is on the horizon. And having done all to stand, you must stand. Because I can tell you, on the other side of a deal with the devil, and that might feel like harsh language, but honestly, if we're rejecting the call of God in our lives for the favor, in favor of the voice of the enemy that says, sit down and be safe, we are making a deal with the devil. And I am telling you, on the other side of that deal, there is nothing but heartache, heartbreak, slavery, and loss. You will not get what he is promising you. You will get everything but what he's promising you. If the Lord has called you to stand, then you must stand because Jubilee is coming and the enemy knows it. So you've got to hold fast. You've got to be wise when the enemy comes in like a flood. Do not give him ground. You do not need to do a deal with the enemy to get what you want. Let me say that again. You do not need to do a deal with the enemy to get what you want. He's trying to convince you that you need to do a deal with him to get what you want. You do not need to do a deal with the enemy to get what you want because you have a good, good father who has enacted jubilee and your jubilee will come. You don't need to deal with him. I want you to see what the enemy does next. The enemy can't win here. He can't intercept jubilee. Jubilee gets proclaimed. It gets announced in the synagogue. It's on the eve of it. Jesus gets to this announcement. He perseveres. He stands. Having done all to stand, he stands. And he perseveres and he proclaims it. But if the enemy can't intercept the proclamation of jubilee, what he will come and do is try to stop the outworking of jubilee. Let's get in off the back of it so that jubilee never makes it out of the synagogue. Let's just keep the proclamation of jubilee in the synagogue. And I want you to see what happens next. Jesus has literally just announced jubilee in the synagogue. And then it says this in verse 28 of Luke 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of the town and they took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. Like anything that is trying to kill Jesus, that is the dark spirit of the enemy, right? Empowering people, flipping them about like a rag doll so that they don't get the thing that they need most, which is Jesus. So they try to get Jesus off a cliff. But here's the thing, you can't drive jubilee off a cliff. The enemy can't drive jubilee off a cliff. And I need you to know that the enemy can rant and rave and he can tempt you to sit down and abdicate, but he cannot drive jubilee off a cliff. He can't do it. Satan cannot stop jubilee. I need you, some of you need to hear that. Satan can't stop this. This thing that the Father has begun in you, this work that he has begun, and like it says in Philippians, he will get it to completion. Not because you're strong enough, because he is strong enough. The enemy cannot stop jubilee. He cannot stop it in your life, but you must stand. Please stand. One sister to my many brothers and sisters, please stand. You've got to stand. There is far more on the other side of your standing than you could ever dare to believe. You've got to stand now. You've got to stand. Don't give in to him. You've got to stand. The enemy cannot stop jubilee because jubilee is coming. And I want to propose something to you for your consideration, for you to weigh and for you to test. I think something has happened. I think there has been a divine proclamation of jubilee in this day and age that we're in. You see this shift that we're all talking about, that we're seeing? I think that something has been initiated in heaven where God has pronounced a season of jubilee and all the things that have got lost are now coming back home. It's all coming back. And I want to give you some evidence to the fact that I'm not just saying this. I want you to think about what the stories you've heard, even today, the stories you've heard, some of them, you've got stories of your own. And I want you to think about the jubilee parables in Luke 15. You see, as we move on throughout the Gospel of Luke, we get to these jubilee parables in Luke 15. We don't often call them that, but that's what they are because they're the story of how nothing gets lost forever. A triplet of jubilee parables about how justice is everything being restored back to its rightful owner and nothing gets lost forever. And I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice the fact that the lost coin and the lost sheep come back after a very, very long search to the rightful owner. But they come back. It's a long search, but they come back. I want you to notice that three for three, it comes back. Coin, sheep, son, all back. Three for three. I mean, you don't get better odds than that. Three for three. It's all coming back because nothing's lost forever. But I want you to notice the fact that the sheep and the coin require a long search, but then something shifts in the third story. And I only noticed this in the last couple of weeks. Isn't it fascinating that the coin and the sheep require a long search and a lot of human intervention before they're restored back to their rightful place? But the son, he's just sitting in the pig pen. He doesn't get a letter from the father. There's no passing missionary. His great aunt Doris doesn't come and say, son, really, you should go home. Look at the state of this place. Come on now. No human intervention whatsoever. Zip, nada, niente, none. No human intervention. One day, this kid is in the pig pen and settled there. And the next day, he just comes to his senses. Explain that. Explain that to me. Because nobody's talked him around. Nobody's intervened. This is a divine initiation. This is a divine initiation that can't be explained by human hands. No human did this. The son just came to their senses and he got up and he hightailed it home. Because you see, it's Jubilee. And when Jubilee comes, everything gets restored back to its rightful place. And what we are witnessing in this day is that some who there's been a long search for, like the coin and the sheep, are starting to come home. But at the same time, some sons are just remarkably coming to their senses and nobody can explain what's happened. Nobody can explain it. You can't explain it to me how this is happening. Like literally a couple of weeks ago, we had in the Global Week of Prayer, actually, we had a beautiful moment at the end of our Global Week of Prayer where we had united prayer with two other East Belfast churches and several other East Belfast churches came along and it was just class. And one of the guys from the Presbyterian where it was being held, he gets up and he says, now, if you would like to see more, you know, fruit whenever you're talking about Jesus, like, why don't you come forward for prayer? Now, listen, I can tell you this. I can disciple people all day. Nobody ever comes to faith when I preach, ever. Like, it just doesn't happen. Like, it's a very rare occasion. I just don't have it. But I'm like, stuff this. I want to see people come home to Jesus. So I go to the front because the Presbyterian minister told me to. I go to the front. There's a prayer team there. And these two Church of Ireland people, lovely Church of Ireland people, they pray for me, right? And they just pray this lovely, simple, beautiful prayer that Charlotte would see more fruit whenever she shares Jesus. And I'm like, class, brilliant. I get up in church the next day. I cannot explain it. Over three services on the next day, 18 people come to faith. Like, it doesn't make any sense. And you know what's happened? Something has shifted in the heavenlies. There has been a divine proclamation of Jubilee. And once Jubilee is announced, everything starts to come home. All of it. It's all, guys, it's all coming home. And so my question is this. Okay, Lord, if this is what you're saying, and I want you to weigh and test it for yourself, but if this is what you're saying, then what do we do? What's our role? And a couple of weeks ago, I was in a prayer meeting and I felt the Lord give me three lines. He actually gave me it in a melody and a song and I started to sing it. And he gave me these three lines and I want to propose them to you that I think that the Lord is inviting us. This is our posture. If Jubilee actually is here, this is the posture the church needs to take in this day. I felt him say, get the dancers ready. Get the table ready. Open up the gates. Get the dancers ready, get the table ready, open up the gates. Get the dancers ready, that's about celebration. You see, if you're not a good celebrator, you're going to have to become one, honestly. Shake yourself loose, do some stretches, get your belly flats on. You're going to have to become one. The church is going to have to get good at celebration. I want to speak to the songwriters in the room right now. If you're a songwriter in the room, you need to start writing us some songs of celebration because we are going to want to sing them. We are going to want to sing them. The church is going to need that from you. So start writing us some celebration songs because somebody said in that prayer meeting that night, there comes a moment where the prayers of petition are silenced by prayers of thanksgiving. Yeah. That's Jubilee. So you've got to get writing some songs for us, okay? And if you're a dancer, stretch, you're up. It's about celebration. It's about not being in one of those houses. Drew and I grew up in two very different homes. Drew grew up in a home that on his birthday and on Christmas, he got three white t-shirts and a high five, right? I grew up in a home where my mum honestly didn't have 2D to rub together, but she bought me 418 things from the 50p shop. Now, it was all tat, but it was great fun opening them. And I'll never forget the first time that Drew was in our house at Christmas and he was literally white because there were presents and wrapping paper and people shouting. And I had to teach him how to celebrate. I had to disciple him into the way of celebration. Some of us need discipled into the way of celebration. Genuinely, we do. Like, we've got to loosen up, guys. Church is not meant to feel like a morgue. It's not. And you see, if it feels like a morgue, we're not doing it right. Are some of you not bored? Like, genuine, I'm a pastor and I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm going to regret this tomorrow, aren't they? They're going to be dancing up the aisle saying, well, Charlotte, you say it. Peter Quigley's away home to get his belly flats on as we speak. Get the dancers ready, that's celebration, yeah? Team, do you want to come and get ready? I'm about to finish here. Get the dancers ready, that's celebration. Get the table ready, that's provision. Here's the thing I've noted with everybody that I've led to the Lord in the last number of weeks. They're starving. These people are not coming to Christ, haven't eaten a meal somewhere else, and being like, I kind of want a wee bit of him. They are starving. They are hungry. They want to know everything. They have got a million questions. They want to serve. They want to get involved. They want to tell people about Jesus. Like they are, like they're like, tell me more. Their eyes are literally dancing in their heads. They are starving. And so I want to say to you, especially if you've got any kind of, no, actually scrap that, talking nonsense. I'm saying this to everybody. You've got to start to think about what you're doing around discipleship of new believers. You've got to start thinking about your processes for how new believers are supported and helped, and you've got to mobilize your entire church community to do the job, because a team are not going to do it. Not when people are flooding into the kingdom. We've all got to be mobilized, prepared and educated and ready to disciple these new believers, because they're starving and they are going to eat you out of house and home. So you better fill the fridge. Like, go to Lidl's and fill the fridge. Don't be going to Marks and Spencer's. You're not getting enough for your money. Go to Lidl's. It doesn't matter if it's not elite, it'll be enough. Genuinely though, it doesn't matter if it's not elite, it'll be enough. Go to Lidl's, go to Iceland if you need.
You've changed.
I have changed. Imported wine, I'd have eaten a chicken nugget out of Iceland, no problem. I moved to the East and now I want M&S, I don't know. Get the tables ready, get the dancers ready, get the tables ready, and then open up the gates. And I want to leave you with this commission. You need to take Jubilee to where you are. You are the gateway for Jubilee where you are. And I want you to begin to think about the fact, if Jubilee has been announced, that means when you go back to the place and space you've always been where there has been no movement, there's going to be movement now. But you see, if you don't open the gate, you're not going to see it. You're going to hear everybody else's stories, but you're going to have none of your own. You're not going to have any stories of your own, because you've got to open up the gate where you are and invite people into Jubilee. Open up the gates. Open up the conversation with that friend. Pray for that person who's not well. Take some risks. What's the worst can happen? Do you know what's going to happen if you don't take some risks? You're going to die of boredom. So you're going to, that, it's going to say that on your grave. Died of boredom. Here lies Andrew Gibson, died of boredom. He's not going to be bored. He's wild. I'm the one who's going to die of boredom. Listen, take some risks. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Time for the church to get her confidence back. You have got the gospel of the good news of the fact that Jubilee is here, and all those people that you love, everything gets restored to them at Jubilee. You've got good news. This is not a hard sell. So it's now, it's time for you to open up the gates. So what I would love to do as we take this session to a close, thank you for listening. I really appreciate your attention. I want to invite you that if you're saying to the Lord, Lord, listen, I don't feel like I've got much, but if Jubilee's here, I really want to be part of that. Help me. Like, just Holy Spirit, just empower me, compel me into Jubilee. Then I just want you to stand to your feet where you are. There's absolutely no pressure to do this. I'm just going to pray over those who stand. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you just to do the Christian thing and put your hands out in front of you. That's what we do. And it's just a posture of getting ready to receive. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill you with power, to enact Jubilee and outwork Jubilee where you are. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into this space and place. We thank you for all of these people who have already been redeemed back to the Father. We thank you that we have been restored to the Father. And I pray over every single one of them that anything the enemy has taken would now be restored to them in Jesus' name. I pray that health would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray that confidence would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray peace would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray sleep would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray reconciliation and family lines would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray financial restoration. I pray physical restoration. I pray, Lord, above all, that there would be a restoration in the confidence of your people in the gospel of Jesus Christ in these days. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? We are weak and we are weary. Lord, we are weak and we are weary and we are bound by cynicism and disappointment and the years of effort that have left us drained. We are weak and we are weary, but we are willing. We are weak and we are weary. Father, I say again before you, I am willing. I am weak and I am weary, but I am willing. Lord, we as a community say we are weak and we are weary, but we are willing. And we still believe that your power is made perfect in our weakness, not in spite of it, but through. through it. And so we give you these frail vessels, these fragile tents, these human places that you've given and entrusted to us. And we say, Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill us from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet and make us ambassadors for the kingdom and bringers of jubilee everywhere we go. And we pray as we now leave this place that we would be gate openers everywhere. I pray that this week that there wouldn't be a single person in this auditorium that doesn't see someone come to faith, that doesn't see a sickness relieved or a demon fled. Lord, I pray that every single one of us will find by the end of this week that we've watched Jubilee before our eyes. And I pray then that those one stories and those two stories would bleed into whole towns and whole villages. And we ask you, Lord, for a really big thing. Would you bring this nation back to the Father? All of it. Would you bring it all back to the Father, from the north to the south, from the east to the west? Would you bring them all home to the Father? Would you not leave anyone out? Lord, we pray for a Luke 15 moment, 3 for 3. Give us 3 for 3. Every lost thing home, every lost one back. And Lord, we promise you, we make you this promise, that when they come home, we will be ready with the dancers and we will be ready with the table and we will open up the gates. So come and have your way in us and through us. We thank you that Jubilee is here. Help us to see it and help us to outwork it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.